We're going to try to be sensitive to time this morning. We had so much fun seeing the kids with the Christmas program. We had lots of music. But I do want to talk to you briefly about receiving Jesus, the baby Jesus. I've preached a lot of times on Christmas Sunday about the baby Jesus and come at it from different directions. I still am in awe of the powerful message that's in Jesus coming in the form of a baby. I've often asked the question, if you were going to send your son, God in the flesh, Jesus was at creation, let us make man in our own image, it says in Genesis. Jesus always was. Some think Jesus' start was at Bethlehem. No, he came from heaven and took on the human form to become sacrifice for our sins and be the spotless Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. If you were going to send your son, from the your royal son, from heaven to earth, how would you do it? Would it be a 45-minute rumble of thunder with the clouds crashing before his appearance? Would it be 100,000 trumpets blasting? How would you do it? If you were going to send your son, the Son of God, the actual Son of God to earth, how would you do it? The fact that God chose to speak to a poor peasant girl, the Virgin Mary. The fact that a baby was placed in a manger, where, even though we make it glamorous, where cows and donkeys stand and chew the cud. Cows chew their cud, donkeys don't. Didn't want to be corrected by the farmers after church. Where the cows stand and slobber, we make it glamorous. We in the past could put it on courthouse lawns and have beautiful lights on it, but the truth is it wasn't a very pretty picture. They were a very poor family. Would you have picked the poorest of families? We know they were poor because when they came to the temple to do sacrifice, they brought turtle doves, which is what the poor families brought. Would you have spoken to a young woman whose answer was, I am the handmaiden of the Lord? Handmaiden was a very lowly position. If you had a handmaiden in your house, that would be someone that possibly would wash the feet of your guests when they got there after walking the dusty trails. How would you have sent him? Every time I study this, I am taken back by the manner in which he sent it. But if I can, with my fumbling and with my inabilities as a human being, can somehow take this divine principle this morning and get you thinking on it, that's where we're going to go this morning. There's a powerful message in the baby itself. There's a powerful message in the fact that it was a baby. A few years ago, I began looking at this whole thing of a baby, and I would watch people in public. I'm a very analytical person, as you know, and I love to study and think on things and chew on things. Not so much book study, but study people and study trends. And been in the ministry long enough now, I've got some years to compare and to take things I've learned and accumulated some learning. But I've watched people with a baby and in the presence of a baby. And then I would go back to this thought of what is this about that God chose his only son and sent that son in the form of a baby? Would you have sent, maybe we should, like it's going to end, maybe we should have opened the clouds and him ride in on a white horse for all to see. How would you have done it? I have no idea, but I'm sure I would have tried to come up with something spectacular, but it amazes me that God chose this route and lowly shepherds to attend who no one knew. But there's a powerful message in the baby. John chapter 1, verse 11, said, referring to Jesus, he came unto his own. His own received him not. But as many as received them, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He came unto his own, but his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to him gave he power to become the sons of God. And I'm going to turn over to 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because they knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Receiving Jesus. Quickly, being sensitive to time, I want to go through quickly some simple points about receiving the baby. First of all, I'd like to say a very simple one. Ask. You can do it in the service this morning. Ask. I was trying to think if I've ever seen somebody just walk up and grab a baby. I don't think we do that. I think there's a powerful message in the baby himself. Have you ever seen anybody just walk up and grab a baby out of somebody's arm? I haven't. Never will forget, a while back, Pam and I were tending to a family, and they just had a newborn, and we were there. This has been probably 5-6 years ago. And everybody in the room, I think, wanted to hold the baby. You could kind of tell just by how they were acting. They kind of wanted to hold the baby, you know, walk up to the crib. And one person was kind of monopolizing the baby and holding the baby. And somebody else in the room made some remark about, well, when's the rest of us get to hold the baby? And finally, the father went over, and I thought it was interesting. He was the biological father. He went over and said, could I hold the baby? And everybody was like, oh, sure, sure. But I realize that we ask. I don't go up and say, hey, I want to see the baby. You know? No. Could I take the baby? Could I take the baby? You can be seated in the seat this morning and ask Jesus, I want to receive the baby this Christmas. 2018. I've ended 2018. I've got some regrets from this year. I want life to be different. And I think one of the biggest crimes of religious organizations and churches, even though we all mean well, is that we've complicated the gospel. Anybody agree with that? We've complicated the gospel. If I was the devil, I would work on complicating the gospel and make it appear difficult. You can, in this service, during a song, bow your head, and if your heart is humble and open, you can come to Bethlehem and you can say, could I hold the baby? Could I hold the baby? And you can take the baby. So first is ask. Second is got Mike's summer sausage that he gave me here for Christmas. There's some preparation if you're going to hold the baby. I see the baby, and I want to hold that baby. We got to get rid of some stuff here. We can't hold that baby carrying these bags. Anybody carrying any bags? Anybody got too much baggage? We got to unload to take the baby. Unload to take the baby. What do you have at the end of 2018? that you need to unload? What is it that comes to mind when I take the bag off my shoulder? I can't take the baby in my arms without first unloading. So we ask to receive the baby. There's preparation. Now we can come to Christ and we can simply ask, but very quickly there's things in our life that He begins to work with and deal with. Number three, the actual receiving of the baby. This one speaks to me. And I put three and four together because they're similar. I call it the softening. The softening. The hardest of men, the most calloused of people, there's a softening when you receive the baby. Our demeanor changes. Our body language changes. There's a softening. Pam used to say, "Watch her head." Was anybody paranoid about the soft spot besides me? I think I had that exaggerated in my mind. Mary, I thought that if you touched that, something happened to the child terrible. I'd always look for that spot and I'd think, "Oh, mercy, looked like you were breathing there." The hardest and coldest of people, there's a softening when you take the baby. I don't care who it is in the room. I've seen big, tough construction workers come in right after work. Big, tough, hardened guys work out in the weather. Contractors that their fingernails are all gone and they've cut four of their fingers off with saws. And isn't it interesting the change when we receive a baby? We totally change. You think God's trying to tell us something? How would you have sent your son? He sent him in the form of a baby. There's a powerful message in this. You got to ask. This baby is not going to take you over. He's not going to kick doors down. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in." You got to ask. Don't make it harder than it is. You can be 88 years old and be here this morning, and you can ask, and He'll want to come in. But there's some preparation of your heart. There's some, "I can't pick this baby up when I'm going to hang on to everything else. I can't pick this baby up if I'm going to hang on to everything else. I got to get these bags off. I got to make room." But there's a softening that comes with taking the baby, and a change in our demeanor. I don't know that I'm saying that right. Our attitude, our body language. He takes the edge off of us. Takes that edge off of us. Where does that edge come from? That edge comes from years of hurts and years of heartache and broken relationships. We build an edge and we've lost our purity and our innocence. And so when we're in the presence of a baby, we recognize innocence. Have you noticed that a baby's not the least bit intimidating? Have you ever seen anybody intimidated by a baby? A baby just looks at you. I thought that one day when I was holding a baby. I thought, this is interesting. This baby just looks at you. Never looks away. I feel awkward doing that with an adult. You know, you stare at somebody for 5 minutes. You know, you just feel kind of awkward, self-conscious. A baby just keeps looking at you. And he'll smile a little bit and he'll just keep looking at you. And we just love it. We say, "Oh, look at his little blue eyes. He looked at you for 12 minutes. And you weren't the least bit intimidated." There's a message in that. You don't have to be afraid to take the step. He's looking at you. He's looking at you, and He's pure, and He's holy, and He's innocent, and He was sinless. And He's looking at you, and He knows what you look like on the inside. And He knows what I look like on the inside. He knows that. You with me? But He's looking at you anyway. And he just keeps staring at you. And he's not self-conscious. And why is it you don't feel intimidated? Boy, somebody just keep looking at me after a while. I think, what's up with that? You know, you ever been in a store and they think you're shoplifting, you know? I'm not doing anything, you know? What look at me for, you know? Stop looking at me. I didn't do anything. That baby just wide-eyed. Vince, he just keeps staring at you. And you talk to him, he just looks at you. There's a message. There's a message. There's a message. How would you have sent your son? God chose a tiny infant. We got to ask. You can ask in this service. We got to soften. We got to soften. You don't receive a baby. It's interesting that the softening happens naturally. You know, I've never said to somebody, Andre, I want you to, you don't need to come up. Andre, I want you to pick up his baby. But now listen, I want you to be real tender and careful. Why is it that our demeanor changes? Don't miss this. The hardest, I know I said it a while ago, the hardest hearted and most calloused in person with the most layers, when they approach a baby, they totally change. Now I'm not taking this time, but, oh, can I see the baby? Can I see the baby? Yeah, oh. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? I didn't force that. That just came out of me. There's somebody out there that wants to bring realness out of you. And they want to take you back to your childhood. And that's why we call it being born again. Are you with me? This thing makes all kinds of sense. And it says it's so simple that a fool need not err therein. Well, I don't get it. I haven't had enough theology to understand this. You don't need any. One dying man, when asked, what is the greatest theology? And he had studied and studied, and he had many degrees. And they said, Hollis, what is the greatest theology of all? And he, in a raspy voice near death, he looked up and smiled, and he said, the greatest is Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We ask, could I hold the baby? Sure. We soften. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless you become as a child. Matthew 18, those hardened disciples, you know, they're trying to figure all this out, and they got Peter in the bunch and Andrew in the bunch and Matthew. And that, I'm telling you, that was a rugged bunch. You talk about a challenging bunch. Matthew, he's a crooked tax collector, and Peter was hardened by the weather and a fisherman. Those guys were a hard lot. They'd had a fuss over who's the greatest. Who's the most important? Who's best friends with Jesus? Well, he always picks me to sit with him. I think he's more important. I think I'm more important than he is. They's fussing. Do we ever do that? Yeah. Most problems that come into a church boil down to who's the greatest. That's what it comes down to. You know, I don't like this. I like this. Somebody else got to do this. Somebody, and often that comes back to the age-old argument. Who's the greatest? Jesus called a child out and stood him before him and said, unless you become a child, you're not into the kingdom of heaven. There's a softening in the presence of baby Jesus. Our demeanor changes. He just keeps looking at us. I have written here, we respond to the purity. There's something in us wants to be right. There's something in us wants to be pure. There's something in us wants to be cleansed. There's a desire for the Creator. There's a desire for redemption. The innocence of a baby. He's not intimidating. He looks right at us. But I believe it gives us a desire for purity. Boy, I could say a lot of things trying to be disciplined and sensitive to time. Now, where do we hold him? Ever see anybody grab a baby? Say, yep, hey, I wanted to see the baby for a couple minutes. You know, anybody ever do that? Not trying to be disrespectful. After talking about baby Jesus, I feel kind of disrespectful doing that. But, and you see everybody do that? Hey, you want to go for a walk? Anybody ever do that? What do you think, Brett? Maybe you did that, huh? Okay. Did you ever see anybody take a baby and, hey, bud, how we doing? We do that with a sack of grain. I'm not trying to be cute or smart-alecky or irreverent. This is a big one right here. This is a big one right here. Where we hold him. Let's start over. Let's start over. First, could I hold the baby? Okay. Easy. Now, the soft spot. Okay. I'm left-handed. Look what we do. Why in the world do we do that? Because he wants in our heart. We pull a baby to our heart. God uses the simplest things in the world to give the most powerful things, Andy. He uses the simplest things in the world. Every time we pick up a baby, he's showing us. We got to soften. Our demeanor changes. We're called to innocence. We're called to purity. We're called to Christ-likeness. We hold him close. We pull that child to our heart. So I have a question for you. And this is good for some of you older Christians. Where are you holding Jesus? Oh, arm's length? Kind of keep him at arm's length. He gets in your stuff, you know. He'll get into your stuff. He'll get to you. We got to keep him out here because he'll get to you. He'll make us face some stuff we don't want to face. A lot of people holding Jesus at an arm's length. I believe he's the real deal. And those songs they sing at church, that Amazing Grace, boy, I like that one. And there's a lot of things I think are really, really good, but I'm going to keep him out here at an arm's length. Or I'm going to keep him in the crib. I want him in the house, but we're just going to be over here because we got our stuff we're about. And we'll have him. We'd like to have him in the house. Or, well, I know who he is, but he's at the babysitter most of the time. I know who he is. I know a lot about him, but he's at the babysitter most of the time, and we're not really real connected. No. The purpose and will for a baby. We got to get a new blanket. Pull to your heart. Where you hold a baby. This is the simplest message in the world, but I'm going to tell you, this is the gate in. This is the gate in. You can say, my goodness, I went there at that church and that guy had just the most simplest elementary message you ever heard. That's exactly right. But there's a side of this that's very profound because God is trying to bring us back to childlikeness. Not childishness, childlikeness. There's a difference. Bring us back to being childlike and to get us to pull Jesus to our heart. Pull him to your heart. Where are you holding Jesus? I think some of you, maybe, are coming to the end of 2018 and you got some regrets. You're a real honest bunch, so I'm not going to ask you, but I think some of you probably raised your hand. You got some regrets. Let's pull Jesus to our heart in 2019. We're nearing the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because this awesome, reverenced baby didn't stay a baby. And he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's trying to walk us into this the real innocent, easy way. He's trying to walk us into this in the real tender thing that we understand because we've all held a baby. But he's the creator of the universe. He's the great I am. You with me? He's Jesus Christ, the great I am. He was at creation. And he's going to come back on a white horse as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These aren't days to be squabbling and fussing. You with me? These aren't days to be squabbling and fussing. These are days we need to pull Jesus very close to our heart. Pull Jesus very close to our heart and work, for the night is coming when no man can work. For the Lord himself shall descend with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're nearing the return of Jesus Christ. Anybody believe that? Our world's a grand mess. We got thousands of leaders and they all got a different opinion. That in itself tells you we're in trouble. When you got hundreds and thousands of leaders and they all have a different opinion on how to fix something, you're in big trouble. If you got 20 mechanics, Vince, and every one of them has a different, says there's something different wrong with the car, you think, mercy, we haven't got any expertise here. We're in big trouble. 2018 may have been a time of regrets. It might have been a year when you didn't, things weren't as they should be. And put it behind you. Put it behind you. Put it behind you. There's an innocent, pure Savior who wants you to pull him to your heart. Where we hold him is a powerful message. This point is similar to the others, but I want to say it. What he exposes, he brings out your realness. I never will forget a friend of mine who served in Iraq, and some of you know him, Fassetti's name, and was an honorable guy. And I know there was a picture of him on national television. He didn't know it was going to be, but he stepped into the doorway of the plane. And when he came back from Iraq and saluted, and it was on national news, and this guy and I were good friends, and this guy was involved a lot deeper than a lot of people that knew him locally realized, even in the Iraq War. But I was so intrigued when I saw him the first time with his new granddaughter. This military guy that's all staunch, and boy, he's on the ball, and he can talk this fast, and his brain's just working twice that fast. And when I saw him in the presence of his new granddaughter, I saw a whole new person. Jesus brings us back to innocence. The staunch military guy with all the brain matter that's going on and all involved and knew a lot of today's technology and all suddenly turned into a pitiful, pitiful shape as I'm watching him in the corner with his granddaughter, and he's just grinning and talking to her, and he's playing around. And I thought, this guy, I never saw this side to this guy. Jesus wants to bring out who we really are, because we've built so many layers we don't even know anymore. I need to say that again. Jesus wants to bring out who we really are, because we've built so many layers because of our hurts. He's not mad at us over that. We didn't know what to do with our hurts, and we didn't take the solution to our hurts and pull him to our heart. He would have helped us with all of that. We didn't do that. So we had to do something. This is why I am, please don't anyone be hurt by this. This is why we're so sensitive to addictions. I believe people are addicted for the most part. My generation was just a bunch of party animals, okay? But this generation, it's a new ball game. They are trying to smother and medicate stuff that they have not a clue how to deal with. They haven't had a daddy. They've lost their way. They've had hurts that they don't know what to do with. And nobody's ever done, and I've probably fallen short in doing it as well. Nobody has ever clearly given them the gospel in a way that they understood it. Now you can just rebel against it. Maybe you have heard it clearly. Or bitterness is taking you one way or another, or anger, or offense. That's huge. We can trash the baby because of offense. How many thousand times has that happened to people? Oh, I see it. They get offended at Jesus. It starts with being offended at somebody, and it turns to be offended at Jesus. Always. I've been there. Jesus wants to bring us back to who we really are. And I saw that military man in the corner, and it was at his house. I'm just covering my mouth. I'm cracking up, David. he's this staunch guy that has had hundreds of people under him, and he's going, "Hi, hi, come on, come on, you can giggle for me, come on." And I thought, who is this guy? I never met this guy before. And then I'm just laughing to myself, and then I sobered as I thought, the baby brings out something. It exposes something inside of who we are. We've been hurt, so we've layered over. We've pulled in, we've layered over. Jesus wants to get involved in our life. He wants us to pull us to his heart. He wants us to let him look straight through us. He wants to be able to stare at us for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and just keep looking at us wide-eyed and bring out the innocence and make us want to be a child again and change our demeanor and make those layers come off and make us start playing like a kid again, be born again. This all ties together beautifully, the baby Jesus and you must be born again. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus didn't get it. And he's a religious leader and he didn't get it. Jesus said, "You must be born again." Tempted to go directions with that, I won't. "You must be born again." He said, "Should I be enter into my mother a second time and be born?" Jesus said, "You're a leader of Israel and you don't get this? He studied religion all his life." Sound familiar? We got a lot of people packed in churches. I'm not sure they're even saved. Please don't be offended. I'm not trying to be arrogant. But I've lived long enough, I can make some blunt statements. You know, when you've been in the ministry 36 years, you figure a few things out. We don't know everything. But I think churches are packed with people who aren't even saved. You know why? Because when you're around them, I don't see baby tendencies. by their fruit, you will know them. Man, 2019, let's get Jesus where he needs to be. You don't haul Jesus around like this. What's the matter with you? "Jesus, oh, you're my co-pilot. Come on, buddy. Let's you and I go to this horrible place we shouldn't be. I'd like you to go, though, because, you know, I do want to stay at church. And I want to stay." That ain't how you treat Jesus. You're not reckless with Jesus. What are you talking about? "Come on, well, yeah, I suppose you'll probably take him along." "Yeah, we'll go." No. There's a softening. There's a request. "Could I hold the baby?" What this pastor's talking about, he's not doing real good at it. But what he's talking about, I think I need that. And I don't think I've ever received. I got hung up in church dogma and I got haywired by all the stuff people said I had to do and didn't do. And I got scared off by do's and don'ts. Let's go back to the real deal. Jesus is coming, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We got to receive him as a baby first. You can cheer about King and King, Lord of Lords all you want, but you got to get the baby into your heart. Are you with me? You got to get the baby into your heart, and he's going to expose who you are, and that isn't going to be fun. Some of you are in the process of him exposing that. Some of you got mad and quit because he exposed that. Yeah. He exposes who you are, tries to pull it out of you. He wants you to turn into that person who is real and honest and captivated by the baby, and he becomes first in your life, and it changes your, and the layers come off, and you start being as a child again and childlike in your faith and your love and your passion. Isn't the love of a child awesome? When we were growing up, we were growing up too, I guess. Pam and I had our kids pretty young. But we lived over here where Vince does. We built that house over there next to where he lives. And Tommy and Scott were our first two, and then Alan and Kevin. And they'd play in the backyard, and my sister Miriam and her husband lived next door where the Hansons live there now. And Jess and I built that house. And so we were there for 23 years in that area. And it was so funny because Tommy and Scott and Joanna, their cousin. Joanna was real strong-willed, and our boys are real strong-willed. I have no idea where they get that, probably from Pam. And they'd get into it. Well, it's storming in the house, you know. Joanna and Tom and Scott were tight. They were tight. The cousins couldn't have been tighter. They come in the house, you know, "What's the matter?" "Oh, Joanna, this." Oh. 5 minutes later, I look out the back door. They're out there in the swing set playing and laughing together again. Isn't that cool? Lest we become as a child, we're not entering. We can go a lot of directions. There's several messages in that. Now, you can't fix it if people won't let you. You can't fix it if people won't let you. He wants to expose who we are. I could stay on that a little longer. Oh, I got one other point I want to make. Have you noticed that we want the baby to laugh and smile? Everybody does that. You don't just look at the baby, you know. No. Tickle the corners of their mouth. Anybody ever do that? Can I tickle the corners of their mouth? Yeah. Oh, you see, they smile. Oh, wait, let me get my phone, get a picture. You know what that is? That's a desire to please. We want that child to smile. And that child knows when he smiles. You ever see a child smile and then they kick real hard? You ever seen that? They break into a smile and then they just kick. God put within us a desire to please. You got a Savior who wants you to get on board. Within you is a desire to please Him. And when you go against that your whole life, you're running into the wall all the time. Now, being a Christian doesn't make everything perfect. We have all kinds of hardships in our lives. But the inner problem's fixed. God has put within us a desire to please. We want to please the Lord. Remember the chorus? I was born to serve the Lord. The old chorus. There's within us a natural desire to please the Creator, the one who created us, the one who loves us. 2019, pull Him to your heart. Begin living a lifestyle that brings the smile to His face. Oh, does that mean I'm perfect? No, 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 no. We're made out of dust. Here on earth, we're going to make a million mistakes. But that child that you know wants to please you. Contractor came home from work. He'd worked all day on the pavement. Heat coming up off of the dark black pavement. He was hot and sweaty. Came home to his wife and three kids. Sat down in a lawn chair, just whipped, exhausted from the heat and the day. His little boy was playing sandbox. Saw him sitting over there, hot and sweaty. Little boy grabbed a jar he was playing with in the sand. Ran over to the water spigot. Held it there, turned on the water spigot, and filled it up with cold water. Picked it up like this. And carried it back over and said, here, Daddy. When he handed it, there was sand running down on the inside on this side, and there was sand running down on the inside on this side. That's perfect love, but that isn't perfect service. Are you with me? That's perfect love, but that isn't perfect service. And with our backgrounds and the raw edges and the layers that we've built, we're not going to have perfect service. We're going to flub up and we're going to have to be up here while they're singing Good, Good Father and say, well, I've been up there 35 times and this makes 36. You have never seen anybody go to the altar as much as I did the first 10 years. I had more baggage than Samsonite. I'm telling you I did. Came to the altar almost every Sunday. What he wants is perfect love. It may not be perfect service. He smiles when we offer perfect love. He smiles at the thought that we want to please Him. That doesn't mean babies make messes. They make messes in their pants, for heaven's sake. And we still love them. True? They slobber all over the place. They spit up and it runs down your back. And we're still going gitsy, gitsy, goo and want to hug them and hold them to our heart. Does that make any sense? Practically, it doesn't. But there's within us the desire for purity. There's within us the desire we want to please. I've looked at some of you and observed the difficult time that you have and prayed for you. And I've said about you, some of you sitting here that I see out here, I've said about you. Vince, you've heard me say this about some of the people here in the congregation. I've said, you know, they have a rough way to go, and I believe they make some significant mistakes, but I believe in their heart they love the Lord. I've said that about several of you. I've said, I believe in their heart that they love the Lord. Now, he wants to bring you to another level. He doesn't leave us in our condition, but he's patient and he's kind. All right, I'm almost done. Aren't you glad? The tender, soft, meaningful embrace. Have you ever seen somebody hold a baby and not kiss the baby? I was thinking if I've ever seen anybody. Now, sometimes it's right when you take the baby. Oh, you say. You go in your forehead, usually. Kiss the baby. Or when it's time to hand the baby back, that's often a kiss time. We're all done with the baby, and they say, somebody else would like to hold the baby, or we got to go feed the baby. And you say, okay, all right, I will see you later. Huh. Embrace the baby. Kiss the Son of God, the psalmist said. I don't have that verse up here this morning, but that came to my mind. Stay with me, I'm almost done, but don't miss this one. The soft embrace. Jesus wants your embrace. He's walking you in. He's walking you in if you'll let him. You can trash it at any time. You got a will. He's walking you in. Ask. Soften. Bring out who I really am. Pull me to your heart. He's walking you in to an intimate relationship, which is where the victory and the power is, and many never go there. Are you with me? Many attend church their whole life and never go there. The purpose of the soft, tender touch, the softening, the bringing out the realness, the dropping our guard, the peeling off the layers, is to walk us in to the embrace, to walk us in to the closeness with Jesus in an intimate spiritual relationship. Are you with me? 2019, kiss the baby. Go to the next level. The next level is where the infilling of the Holy Spirit is. Are you with me? The next level, you can talk about it and sing about it and clap about it and do jumping jacks about it. But you'll not have the fullness of the Holy Spirit until you have what I preached last week. You come to a place of surrender. You've got to kiss the baby. Stay with me. I'll come down here so you listen. Let's talk about a kiss for a minute. Let's just talk about a kiss for a minute. My pastor preaches on kisses. A kiss is a surrender moment. How many here can remember the first kiss? Your girlfriend, your boyfriend, first kiss, okay. I remember ours. Pam, she's the prettiest thing you ever saw in your life. You want to see a pretty 16-year-old girl, my goodness gracious. I got this 383 four-speed Plymouth, and we're going down the road, and we're driving down Old 24 past Morton Pole Buildings. Morton Pole Buildings is still there, but the building was a different place then. And I'm driving along, and she's sitting here in the middle because my car had the four-speed on the floor, but it was a bench seat. I'm not stupid. So I'm driving along, and I'm looking up here in the rearview mirror, and I'm thinking, this gal is gorgeous. You know, I'm thinking, why don't you go out with me? But anyway, I'm driving along, and we pass Morton Pole Buildings over there on 24, Lonnie. You know where that is over in Morton? Okay. I just downshifted. It sounded good, too. Pull off. She said, what are you doing? I turned to her and I said, I can't wait any longer. And man, I laid one on her, you ain't gonna believe. Ask her. I kissed her, and afterwards she just said, wow. I put it in first gear and away we went. Okay, what am I saying? Am I trying to be cute, entertaining? No, that's preachers don't need to do that. But God gave you your examples in life to use for the kingdom. There's a surrender at the moment of a kiss. You've seen this person, you've had a meal with him, you've talked to him, you've been around him, but there's a point, there's a surrender point where you look at that person and you lean forward and you kiss them and you're acknowledging need there. That's a big point in a relationship, because that's why people shouldn't rush everything. That's a big point in the relationship. I won't go there, but this morning. But that's a big place in relationship. You are stepping over a surrender line where you are saying, "I need that person, and I need to touch you." Kiss is a powerful thing. You're not going to have the touch, brother and sister. You're not going to have the touch and the anointing of the Holy Spirit if you don't kiss the baby. You can know all about babies. You can study all about babies. You can get a degree on babyology. You can do all kinds of things, but you're not going to have the indwelling presence of God's Spirit until you come to a place of surrender and you peel off all them stinking layers and quit bluffing and quit trying to be something you're not and just say gitsy, gitsy, goo and let that come out. That's who I am, and get rid of all the phony baloney and let that baby come close to your heart and then lean down and take that surrender moment and kiss that baby. There's something in this. It's in the intimacy relationship with God. This ain't about church. This ain't about religious organizations. Oh, church will do a lot to keep you going. I can't tell you how it's kept me on track to go to church, go to church, go to church, and be around other believers. Oh, it's so helpful. But that's not what it's about. In the Garden of Eden, there were no steeples. There were no churches. And Adam walked with God. And what broke God's heart is that intimacy was lost when he chose to go the other way. Quit choosing to go the other way. Quit choosing to go the other way. 2018 has its regrets, I'm sure. Jesus calls us. This is my last point. That's the one you've been waiting on. See, I told you I'd get you out early. You're going to be out 2 minutes till 12. He's crying for you. We could go lots of directions. You know, a baby doesn't stop crying until you respond. Now, if he's just being belligerent, you know, then maybe he needs discipline and he's just being spoiled. But I'm talking about the pureness of a cry. Stay with me. There's a need. There's a need. I'm hungry. I need changed. I need attention. And that baby begins to whimper and cry. That baby doesn't quit until what? You pick him up. You take him to yourself. Did you know that the God that made the universe is so personal with us that he cries for us? Go back and read Jeremiah about the weeping prophet, where God was speaking through a man. Come to me, come to me, come to me. Why have you left me? Why have you left me? Come to me. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. He's going to cry. How long are you going to let him cry? You're going to pick him up? You're going to pull him to your heart? You're going to hold him there where he wants to be? Are you going to embrace him? 2019 needs to be a year when we embrace the baby. He's crying for you. I have 9 grandchildren. Pam and I have 7 grandsons and 2 granddaughters. But if something happens to one of them, you could say, well, you still got 8. No, I don't have that one. Devil wants you to think you're lost in the shuffle. There's so many people, you don't matter. No. Glenna Briscoe was in the first church I pastored 35 years ago, had 15 kids, and I think 40 grandkids. It was ridiculous. And she just, did you pray for my granddaughter? I think, well, heaven's sake, she got 30. You know, pray for, why? Because that one was unique. God's put that in us. He's crying for you, and he ain't going to quit. He's crying for you. When you go and embrace him, pick him up and let him be part of you and let him transform you and let him look at you with those innocent eyes that go right through you. And it's not intimidating. You don't need to be afraid. When are you going to embrace that and let him, through the right process, fix life? And instead of trying to medicate our pain and all the quick fixes the world offers, that's the devil's route. You know the problem I have with addictions? It's not the addictions. Listen carefully. You know the problem I have with addictions? It's not the addiction. It's that it's a substitute for the Holy Spirit. That's what's wrong with addictions. Addictions, you know, you just want to look at a gal sometimes as addicted and say, hon, but they don't always understand this at first. You've got to be walking. Honey, that's not the way to fix that. I understand what you're looking for, but that's not the way to fix that. Plus, that's a shortcut. Yeah, you're going to feel okay this evening, but that's a phony feeling. And when that goes away, you feel worse, so you got to have more to smother that too. And on it goes. There's substitutes for the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to go into that. But that could be going a lot of directions. Even in relationship comfort, you got to be careful. You can be substituting the Holy Spirit and not realize it. I've said, Lord, don't let anything be before you. Nothing be before you. That's what losing your first love's about. You can let a relationship become the substitute for the Holy Spirit. I've had God check me on that before. And relationships are powerful, and they need to be deep, and they're meaningful, and God works through them. But you can't let them become the Holy Spirit. And the problem with addictions is it's a substitute for the Holy Spirit. He's crying for you. He wants to draw you to himself. He wants in your heart. He wants to look right at you. There's a desire within you to please, and he wants to know you. That's enough. I'm going to leave that one up there. He's crying for you. Let's stand together.